Great to see all of you here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We will get back to our series here on the fruit of the Spirit. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Last time, you'll remember we looked at the aspect of kindness. And we saw that kindness is the sincere desire for the well-being of other people, and it always leads to action for the sake of all people, and it should be our glad response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at goodness, which is related to kindness. Some books that I've read, they put kindness and goodness in the same chapter as if they're almost one of the same things. I've decided to divide them. You will see tonight that there are similarities, yet I hope that I'll be able to make it clear and help you see that yet they are different at the same time. As usual, there is the outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use it, though I'm sorry to say it does not contain all of the cross-references, and I have made some slight changes. This happens occasionally, so bear with me on that. But let's read here. I will read just verses 22 and 23 here in Galatians 5. This is God's holy word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I wonder how many of you, and we're not going to raise our hands tonight, but how many of you have heard of the fruit salad tree? It sounds like you're looking at me funny. It sounds like something that Willy Wonka would have created, but I promise you it actually is a real thing. Through the process of grafting, there is a shrub that you can get to create multiple different kinds of fruits to grow on its same branches. And so, for instance, if you want to have a shrub that grows different kinds of apples, you can create such a shrub that will do such a thing. If you want a shrub that has many different varieties of citrus fruits, you can do that. And as odd as it may seem, you can have a small tree with up to 7 different kinds of fruit growing on its branches. And so here is a single tree with an assortment of fruit. And go look it up if you doubt me. And it's even interesting just to look at a picture of one of these trees. Well, if you remember from our first study in this series, I said that the fruit of the Spirit is similar to that. And that is, when it comes to having spiritual fruit on the branches of our lives, so to speak, we're not just to have one kind of fruit. We're not just to have love as if that's my fruit, and you can have peace and that's your fruit, and you can have patience and that's fruit and that's your fruit. But no, really, we're to have all of these fruits. We're one tree, but we're to have all of these different kinds of fruits in our lives. And up to this point, we've considered 5 of these fruits, haven't we? So we've looked at love already. We've looked at joy and peace and patience and kindness. 5 fruits that I hope, Lord willing, are coming to fruition in our lives more and more, especially as we've been studying these things in our series. And today we're going to see that here's yet another fruit to add to our fruit salad tree, if you will, and that is the fruit of goodness. Another one of these graces that is to be in existence in our lives. And so as we think of what the Bible says about goodness tonight, we need to be ready to put it into practice, because what we'll see is that as believers in Christ, we are to be good because God is good and as God is good. And that's especially applicable to us as believers in Christ, because we have received the greatest expressions of God's goodness that there is. And so the main point I want us to see tonight, and you'll see this in your outline, is that we as God's people, we are called to aim to be good in all that we do. And by be good, I mean do good and live out a good character, as we'll define it tonight. We are to aim to be good in all that we do as those who have been saved by the goodness of God. And we are to aim to be good in all that we do as those who have been saved by the goodness of God. And so let's get here into the text. And the first point I want you to see is that God is good and always does good. I've said this, I think, throughout this series, that in order for us to understand what Paul is saying here as he describes the fruit of the Spirit, we first have to understand them as they relate to God, because all of these go back to God. Why is this the fruit of the Spirit? Because this is God's character, and this is what we see lived out in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. So if we're to talk about goodness tonight, of course, we have to start with God's goodness, and what does it mean that God is good? Well, when we talk about the goodness of God, we're not necessarily referring to his moral uprightness. Right. Though, of course, he is morally upright. But really, what we're getting at is his generosity and his benevolence. Right. When we talk about the goodness of God, that is what we're focusing on. So one author has defined it this way. I think this is Louis Burkhoff. He says that God's goodness is that perfection which prompts him to deal kindly and bounteously with all his creatures. I'll give you another definition from Kevin DeYoung that I think is helpful. He says, divine goodness, and you'll see similarities here, divine goodness is the overflowing bounty of God by which he communicates blessing to his creation and to his creatures. So you see the connection in this. The goodness of God is his bountifulness. The goodness of God is his generosity. It is his delight in doing good to others, blessing others, and filling them with great joy. And Scripture says this is who God is. This is at the heart of his being and his essence. This is his nature. And so then, like all of the attributes of God, this describes all that God does as well. If this is God, who God is, this is also what he does. So I've given you, I think, on your outline, Psalm 119, verse 68, which makes this point very succinctly for us. And that is, you are good, speaking of the Lord, and do good. Right? These things always go together when it comes to the attributes of God. The one necessarily leads to the other. So to quote A.W. Pink, all that emanates from God, then, cannot be otherwise than good. Now think about that. All that emanates from God cannot be otherwise than good, because God is good. And we see the goodness of God expressed in at least four different ways. And the first way that we see God's goodness is in creation. Psalm 33, verse 5 says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And we see this, we take it for granted, but we see this every day of our lives, even today, do we not? That the world in which we live is full of beauty. The world in which we live is full of bounty. So we live in a world where the sun shines, where the sky is blue, where the flowers grow, where the rain falls. Right? We live in a world where there are oceans to swim in, beaches to walk on, mountains to climb, creeks to play in. Right? We live in a world where there's food that tastes good, and there's a variety of foods. All of these are all expressions of the goodness of God. You can think of all the relationships we have, our friendships, our marriage, our family relationships. You can think of music and sports and arts and energy and laughter. We could go on. These are all expressions of the goodness of God. And Psalm 145, verse 9 says that all people get to enjoy these things. And that's believers and unbelievers alike. Now, we may not all be able to enjoy these things to the same extent, right? That is true. But every single person gets to enjoy the bounty and beauty of God in creation in one way or another. Right? Not to mention the sheer fact that you existing is an act of God's goodness and God's generosity. So we see his goodness in creation. Second, we see the goodness of God in his law. In his law. Romans 7, verse 12 says that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Right? So in other words, the moral commandments of God are also generous and benevolent. And it's hard to think of them that way sometimes, is it not? But the Word of God, the law of God that he has revealed to us in the Scriptures is one for our blessing. That's not one that's to be a burden to us. But third, Scripture says we see the goodness of God also in the providence
of God.
And that, I think, was proven when we read Psalm 119, 68, just a couple of minutes ago. Because God is good, all that God is good, all that God does is good. And that includes both the damnation of the lost and the suffering of the saints. We lose track of that, but really it includes both of those things. Because how could God be good if he leaves evil unchecked? And how could God be good, on the other hand, if he doesn't give his children the medicine that they need to get better, so to speak? Right? So even the difficult aspects of God's providence in your life and in mine are expressions of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Psalm 23, I find this verse to be very comforting. At the very end, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." No matter what's going on, it's a good day, it's a bad day, it doesn't matter. The goodness of God is there in the heart of all that you're dealing with. And then fourth and most importantly, Scripture says we see the goodness of God, of course, in the salvation of his elect. Right? In the salvation of his people. Because it's the goodness of God, as I read earlier, that prompts God to be kind and bounteous. Or you could think it this way. It's the goodness of God that leads him to be loving and forgiving and gracious and merciful. So Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, we read the opening call. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." How do we know he is good? The psalm goes on. "For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." As one author puts it, it's the goodness of God that leads him to demonstrate grace toward the guilty. It's at the heart of all of these expressions. And of course, the greatest aspect of his goodness that we see is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because what could be more generous than giving up your own son for the free salvation of your enemies? And what could be more benevolent than to bestow every spiritual blessing on people who deserve absolutely nothing but your wrath? And so God expresses his goodness in creation, in the law, in his providence, in his salvation, because he is good and he generously is benevolent by nature and in all that he does. Last time, if you remember, I said when I think of kindness, my next door neighbors come into mind. Well, when I think of generosity, my parents come into mind. Some of you know my parents, not all of you, but my parents, right, one of the things that I love the most about them is that they have always, from the day I came into, as long as I can remember, I guess I should say, to even today, have been absolutely overflowing in their love for me. Right? Overflowing in what they give me, the time, the commitment, the support, overflowing in the gifts that they give, and the ways that they show their love for me, overflowing in their willingness to give me whatever I need, whatever they have to take care of me in that moment. And I'm sure as you think of your own parents, that's how you think of them as well. Very generous, overflowing with all the good that they want to give you because they love you as their child. And they take great delight in doing good to you. Well, in a similar way, though infinitely greater, that is what God is like. He is like the greatest parent you could possibly ever imagine. Now, some of you maybe don't have good parents. Maybe that doesn't resonate as much with you. But he is like the greatest parent you could ever have, who is on the edge of his seat, eager to pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing on his children. He is benevolent, and he is benevolent in all that he does. So God is good, and he always does good. That's the first thing we need to see. Now, secondly, on the outline, this is why then, as Christians, we are being made good by God and are always to do good in our lives. So now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and given what else he says about goodness in the book of Galatians, which I'll come back to momentarily, I think he has in mind the same kind of goodness that we've described this evening. So not necessarily the goodness that always does the right thing, though that is an aspect of goodness, but goodness that is generous and that is benevolent. And that makes sense, especially when you consider the other facets here mentioned in Galatians 5. Right? Because going back to what I just said, if it's true that God's goodness is what prompts him and drives him to be loving and kind and gracious and merciful, then of course we need to have that same kind of goodness if we're going to bear these other fruits, like love and patience and kindness ourselves. The one leads to the other. And so this is how it works with God. Scripture says this is how it works with us as well. And so, as the people of God, what is the Spirit doing? He's working to produce that within us. He's making us like the Lord, causing us to bear the fruit of goodness. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Ephesians 2, verse 10. And here the Apostle Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So just think about this. Paul says we as believers are being created, or better, recreated in Christ for good works. Right? And the good works here are speaking of more than just being generous. It's speaking of all of the obedience we're to offer to God. But it's certainly included, this idea of being generous, that we are being made generous like God, as his people. And so one of the things that tells us then is that we should expect, as we look at our lives, to see this coming to fruition more and more. Right? We should look to see, do I have a heart that is being made more and more bountiful in its desires? Right? Do I find welling up within me a greater desire to be generous and overflowing with all that I have, with all that I am, for the well-being and for the sake of other people? Right? Scripture says God is at work, right, recreating us in the image of God, making us good in this way. We should find that heart of generosity growing within us. But not just our heart of generosity, our conduct that is generous as well. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 2, God has prepared these good works for us to walk in them. Right? So in other words, God is preparing generous deeds for us to do, just as he is preparing a generous heart for us to have within. So in every way that God is good, Scripture says we are being made good as his people in Christ. And thus, we now have to do and live out these good deeds. Right? This is our calling. Or as Paul says, we now have to walk in them, in Ephesians 2:10. And I think that idea of walking in them is significant because it helps us understand what are some of the primary ways that God gives us these good deeds to fulfill in our lives. In other words, I think what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2:10 is that it is as we go about life, walking through life, that we will then find the good deeds that God has in store for us. So think about this with me for a minute. What do we spend the majority of our time doing as we walk through life day by day? For many of us, it's work, right? We go to work, we work in an office, we work in a factory, we work at home, right? But for many of us, that's what we spend the vast majority of our day doing. Right? Then on top of that, we have our family to be with. We have our friends to be with and to invest in and to interact with and so forth. Of course, there are the countless chores that have to be done. The laundry, the groceries, the mowing, and so forth. Right? If you think about it, those are the types of things that fill up our days. The things that we do as we walk through life day after day. And so those are also the things, I think, that we tend to find the opportunities God has given us to do the most good to other people. Right? To put it differently, goodness is not just something we do when there's a fundraiser for us to give to. Right? But goodness is something we do in the small, everyday, ordinary activities of life. As we go to work, as we interact with our kids, as we make the bed, right? As we talk to our neighbor in the driveway, That's really the sphere where God has the vast majority of our good deeds to do. And Jerry Bridges gets to the point. He puts it this way. He says, "We all have a tendency to rise to the special occasions of our lives, but God has created us to do our good works in the midst of the humdrum of daily living."
And if you think about it, that's also what God does. Now, yes, God expresses His goodness in the big things of life. Of course, the crucifixion is the biggest thing there is in life. But also, God expresses His goodness in all the small things of life. Right? From the little snack you had before you came to the evening service. From the flower you can look outside and behold. Right? Even these small things, the glass of water you had. Ordinary, basic, but also the goodness of God. And so as we go about our daily living, the scripture says generosity should shape all that we do. Right? That in everything, wherever we are, we're seeking to be benevolent and blessing other people. If I can brag on my wife here for a minute, this is what I would say she excels at. I was telling her before the service, you know, honey, I'm not sure I'm that good. I don't see enough of this in my own life, but I do think I see it in her because, yes, we do eat leftovers in our house occasionally. This does happen. But Anne really does a good job to make good meals for us. Meals that are filling, meals that are beautiful, meals that are absolutely delicious. Right? Not because she has nothing else to do all day. Of course, she has plenty of things to do all day. But because she wants to communicate to her family love and care and great concern for us. She wants us to be happy with the food that we eat. And in one way or another, that's what we're all called to do. Whether it's making dinner, whether it's throwing the ball with your son in the backyard, whether it's working on the line, whatever it is, God says we always should be looking for those ways. How can I be bountiful? How can I bring sheer delight to the life of this other person next to me? Going above and beyond to do good to them, blessing them bountifully and graciously. This is how God operates. And so this is how we are to operate as God's people. So as a Christian, we're being made good. Thus, we should also always do good. Well, as we see thirdly then on the outline, our goodness, Scripture says, must extend to all people, but it should especially extend to those who are closest to us. And so here's where I want to get into some of the other passages that mention goodness in the book of Galatians. So if you look on your outline, I've given you Galatians 6, verse 10. And here we read in 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I'm not going to read the other verses right around Galatians 6:10, but the context makes it clear that as Paul is speaking of goodness there, he's also speaking of generosity and being benevolent. And who does he say the objects of our goodness should be? First, he says that we should do good to all people. Right? An all-encompassing statement. That means our goodness is to be all-encompassing. So whether they're believers or unbelievers, we're to be good. Whether they're friends or strangers, we're to be good towards them. Even if they're our enemies, Jesus says we're to be good towards them. Now, Luke 6:35, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Right? Why? Because as we've seen, God is good to all people. Jesus actually goes on in Luke 6:35 to say that God is kind to the unthankful and to the wicked. Or as we see in Matthew 5:45, God makes the sun shine and the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. So God is good to all people. We've mentioned that. But not only should we be good to all people because God is good, it's also because our goodness to all is an effective witness for Jesus. It's an effective witness for Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Therefore, there's no one in this world, not a single person, from whom we should withhold generosity and blessing and love. Jesus says, even to the person who may be trying to kill you, we should still seek to be generous towards that person. So in other words, we're to be generous to everybody. But going back to Galatians 6, verse 10, notice Paul says we should especially do good towards those who are of the household of faith. And there he's speaking specifically of our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so here he goes on to say, when it comes to showing goodness to other people, there's an order of priority that we must always follow. And the order is this: the church is always first. That's what he's saying here. Not that the world is unimportant. Of course, we've just proven otherwise. The world is important. But when it comes down to it, the church must always be first. Right, so as you know, in our congregation, we have a ministry of mercy. And as people come to us saying they need help getting groceries or paying for their bills, the deacons will meet with them. And the deacons typically will help them as they see fit and as we are able to do so. And thankfully, we as a church have been able to help many, many people in our community through our mercy ministry. Right, but as the deacons would tell you, if it comes down to helping someone in the community or helping someone in the church, it's always going to go to the person in the church. It's always going to go to the person in the church because the church is a higher priority to us than the people of the world. Now, maybe that seems unloving, but that is what Paul is saying in Galatians 6:10. When it comes to being benevolent towards others, it's to reach everybody, but the church is still to have first priority. This is how it's supposed to work. And again, the reason it's supposed to work this way is because God works this way. Right, so God, yes, shows goodness to all people. Everyone gets to enjoy the sun and, you know, brownies and ice cream and all these types of things.
Thanks.
Sorry, Poppy. But not everyone gets to enjoy the forgiveness of their sins and life everlasting. Okay? So everyone gets to enjoy the goodness of God in one way. And yet even God does not give the fullness of His blessing to everybody, but only to His people. So God prioritizes the church in His goodness. We are to prioritize the church and our goodness as well. And related to this, we're to prioritize our own family as well. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Here, the household is your own household. It's where you live. It's your immediate family members. And what does Paul say about it? He says, if you don't care for your family, even if you are caring for everyone else in your life, then you're worse than an unbeliever. Right? You have erred greatly, in other words, because even the unbelievers are loving their family members. And the point here is, it's good to be generous to others, but if we ever do so at the expense of our family, we have failed. Because just as the church is to come first, so the family is to come first as well. And that's important for us to note, because blessing our family and being generous with our family is not always the most rewarding of things to do. It's not normally the most exciting of things to do, especially as it compares to blessing other people and doing things publicly. Right? This is why, for instance, pastors often fail at caring for their families while excelling at caring for their churches. Right? That's a real risk, because there's much, much more reward ministering to other people than there is to ministering to your own home. Right? In fact, it's often harder for us to be generous towards those we live with than it is towards those we don't live with. And I trust in one way or another you know that from experience as much as I know that from experience. And yet the primary focus of our goodness is always to be on our church family and on our physical family. And Jerry Bridges puts it this way. He says, good deeds should begin at home. If we are out doing good deeds for others while neglecting the needs of our spouse, parents, or children, we are not practicing the grace of goodness. Right? So when it comes to being generous and benevolent, we have to remember there's an order of priority. Family is first. Church family and home family. So goodness is to extend to everybody, especially though to those closest to us. And then fourthly and finally, we also need to understand that our goodness must persist even when it is hard. It must persist even when it is hard. And so look with me now at Galatians 6, verse 9. Here, going back a verse, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So here, Paul mentions a phenomenon that happens to all of us, and that is we get tired sometimes, don't we, of being generous towards other people. We lose our enthusiasm. We want to take a break from it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We've all experienced this. We all know what this is like. And I think if you think about it, there are many reasons why we get tired of being good and blessing other people. One of them is that our goodness is not always appreciated by other people. And so we give, we extend ourselves for others, and yet they don't extend themselves back for us. And so we end up getting tired of doing such things. We also grow weary when it doesn't seem to be worth the effort. There's no result. There's no reward coming back to us for it. So we've given a lot. We're not giving anything back. We don't see that it really made much of a difference. So what's the point? This is a reason why we grow weary in doing good. And of course, there's the issue of not having enough time or energy to do good. In the midst of our busy schedules, this is also what happens. We grow weary of doing good because we're just physically weary of life. Right? We've spent all day working. We've raised our kids. We've cleaned the house. We've done all these things. And then when we find out there's a need that we could be meeting, we just don't have the energy anymore to even think about these things. And sometimes we grow weary when there are too many needs to deal with. As a parent of four young kids, Ann and I, we experience this sometimes, because occasionally what will happen is you will have all four kids wanting your attention and something from you at the exact same time. Right, so you got one kid who needs help with his homework, the baby's crying for the bottle, another kid just wants someone to play with, and the other kid's asking for a snack. And it's all right there at that moment, asking at the exact same time. And if you've been in that situation, you know, that's hard to deal with. You don't know where to begin because there's just so much opportunity right there in front of you. And in the same way, sometimes the number of needs makes it challenging for us to meet any of them because we're overwhelmed. Right, where do I even begin? And then most of all, we grow weary because of what it requires of us. What it requires of us. Yes, the time. Yes, the energy. But more than that, the sacrifices. Right? To be generous towards others means you don't always have the time that you want with your family, right? With your friends. To relax. To read the book you want. To pursue your hobby, whatever it might be. Right? To do good to others requires your emotional energy. Sometimes we don't have much of that. Requires relational interaction, which sometimes at the end of the day, it's not what we want to do. It means we have to go out of our way. It means we have to be out of our comfort zones. And all of these things are hard for us in one way or another. So many reasons why we grow weary in doing good. And yet God tells us here in Galatians 6:9, we can't stop. We can't stop. Instead, we're to persevere and we're to press on regardless of what it entails. Why? Well, for one, because there actually will be a reward, Paul says in Galatians 6:9. Maybe in this life, it may not be until the next life, but as we keep pressing on and doing good, there will be a reward for our labor. And that is to be a motivation to keep doing good, even on the difficult days. But more than that, we're not to be stopped by these things because God has never stopped from being good towards us. God's goodness never grows weary, and it never grows weary even from our sin and from our rebellion. But as His people, we're redeemed, and yet we disappoint Him all of the time with our failings and our transgressions, and we're not thankful, and we try to go about things our own way, and yet God is not stopped by those things. But He continues to pour out His goodness on us. Even to the unbelievers and to the wicked alike, He's pouring out His goodness to a degree. You see, giving the gift of His Son was the greatest deed of goodness the Father could do. And yet, even when He knew what was going to happen to His Son and what He was going to do to His Son, the Father was not stopped, was He? This was the greatest sacrifice the Father could ever make. And yet He wasn't stopped by that, but He continued and showed goodness to us. And the same thing is true for Jesus. Jesus knew before He ever came down into this world all that was going to happen to Him. He knew that the cross was at the end of the journey, that the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon Him. Yet He wasn't stopped. He didn't say, "Father, I love You, but I'm staying here in heaven." No, He still left the realms of glory took on human flesh, became a man like us, and endured it all. And as he endured and experienced all of this suffering, he then never let it keep him from going to the cross. So the devil tempts him, offers him a different way to get the glory than go to the cross. Jesus says no and perseveres. Peter tries to stop him from going to the cross. Jesus says no and perseveres. Jesus is in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet he perseveres. And when the soldiers are mocking him and literally nailing his hands and his feet to the wood, Jesus does not grow weary of doing good, but he perseveres. The amazing thing about God is that his goodness cannot and will not ever be stopped by anything, not even our sin and rebellion. And again, that is why our goodness should not be stopped by anything either. So as we think of this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, what we are called to do here by God is to pursue this goodness. Or as I put it in the main point, aim for this goodness. That we would see this lived out in our hearts, but also in our lives. And we would do that not being hindered by anything, but persevering and showing that goodness to everybody we come into contact with, but especially to the people you're sitting with tonight, and especially to those people you'll go home to and be with later this evening. Because that reflects the goodness of God. And as a believer in Christ, you have been saved by the goodness of God. And so let us aim for that goodness, the same goodness that we are generously blessed with every day of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are not generous and benevolent and overwhelming in our blessings to other people like we should be. So we pray for forgiveness. Your word is convicting to me tonight, and I'm sure it is to others tonight as well. Father, give us this heart of goodness. Lord, what a God you are, that even to people who hate you, who think you don't exist, you show them such goodness in this world. And Lord, as your people who did hate you and hate you by nature, but yet you've redeemed and continue to sin against you, even for us, you show us unimaginable goodness and that you gave your Son for us. And so we pray that we would pursue goodness this week in every day of our lives. We pray that you would give us these opportunities and make us aware of opportunities to be benevolent towards others. Lord, help us not to hold anything for ourselves, but to freely give whatever we can. And to go out of our way to pursue blessing others, to put a smile on their face, to bring great joy into their lives, to simply do good to them because we want them to experience the joy that comes with it. Lord, this is what you do. Even tonight we'll walk out of this building and the sun will be shining on us. And undoubtedly there will be a cool breeze blowing on us. We have a comfortable home to return to and food to eat. Lord, these are things you've given us. Because of your goodness. So we pray that you'd make us good as you are good. And we thank you that you have been good to us and you continue to be good to us both now and forevermore. Lord, shape us into your glory and into your image, we pray. Amen.